Good morning, Mount Horeb. How you doing? All right, wave to someone to your right or to your left. I think you've already done it, but do it anyway. There you go. Hey, I'm David Oldshine. It's good to be back. I used to be on staff here part-time as a teaching pastor, oversaw some youth ministry, full-time at Columbia International University. And it's great to be here, a lot of friends here, and just a great church. So let me pray for us. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Lord, guide us today as we talk about life and hurts and disabilities and joys, the blessings that come with kids and adults with special needs, and what that means to you, Lord, in your heart. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. All God's people said, how many of you have ever been a water skiing? Could I have a group therapy moment? How many of you have ever gone water skiing? How many of you have never been water skiing? Okay, for those of you who've never been water skiing, here's the deal. So I'm 10 years old. I didn't want to do it. All my friends who were with me, they were lake people. So one guy went once, one guy went twice, one of my friends went three times, one guy went four times. They loved it. And I'm kind of hoping to be invisible because I didn't want to do it. I'm 10 years old, 62 pounds, skinny as a rail. About 4 o'clock, they just pointed at me. They said, Oldshine, you got to go. So for those of you who've never done it, you get out of the boat, you've got a thing called a life jacket, right? Her life jacket, and you get into the water, and what you do is you're told by the boat driver, right? He says, put your ski on one at a time. You have to fit it on. So as you're putting the right one on, I'm starting to put the left one on, but this is what happened to me in almost every rookie. As I get the right one on, I'm putting the left one on, the right one comes off, okay? And it happens like that for about 20 minutes. I'm trying to get both of them situated. And I'm going around, and the boat's going around me in shark-like fashion. My friends are screaming, relax, relax. And it's impossible to relax. You're 10 years old, and they're screaming information at me. And finally, I get my skis together, grab the rope handle, and the guy says, when you're ready, wave your hand, say go. Now, this is complicated for a 10-year-old kid. The boat starts to pull me up, and there's one thing they did not tell me, stand up. So I'm like this. And I'm just getting doused by water. It's just killing me. And finally, I learned to stand up. I'm not sure how I did, but I'm standing up. And then I see one guy pointing that way. And I'm thinking, shark? But he's like, kids like, go over the wake. Well, I don't know how to go over the wake. So I'm like, how about that? Boom, booyah, did a good job. And then I see them going that way. So I'm over the wake. And I'm doing great, but man, I'm 10 years old, 62 pounds, and this thing is pulling me like a bronco, and I hit something, and I went flying. I think it was a hippopotamus, not sure, but I hit this thing, and I went flying. Now, they did not tell me another important fact, let go of the rope, which I did not. So I'm holding onto the rope, and it's pulling me for probably about 50 to 75 yards, and I'm going like this, I'm sucking air, I'm sucking wind. Finally, when I let go, I realized two things. One, my skis were gone, and two, my swim trunks are gone. It's not funny, man. Even the fish went yuck. But it took me 7 years to get the courage to ski again. 7 years. That year, I did not lose my swim trunks. You know why? Staple gun. I'm just teasing, sir. Okay. Fear kept me from water skiing again. Why? Because life is about risk and surprises. Life is about risk and surprises. Skateboarding, driving, dating, engagement, getting married, having babies, being a Gamecock football fan, all of those involve risk. Not a Gamecock basketball girls. There's no risk anymore. But imagine Dawn Staley moving here. And you love the girls' basketball too. Remember when they were so bad when she moved here. They were just so bad. But that wasn't even the point of my sermon. But my point of the sermon is that life has risk. And sometimes with those risks come a lot of fear. So I'm a professor, so I'm gonna give you a quiz. So there's a phobia quiz. I wanna see how well you do. If you know these, shout it out. If you know these answers, shout it out. Number one, claustrophobia. Okay, good. Arachnophobia. Very good. Dentophobia. Dentist. I think there's some dentists here. Glossophobia. So anyone know what glossophobia? I'm doing it right now. Public speaking. Venestrophobia, the fear of beautiful women. Leuposlipiophobia. Does anyone know what that one is? All right, get this. The fear of being pursued by a timber wolf around a kitchen table wearing socks on a newly waxed floor. I struggle with that one, I do. But the real one is pathophobia. The pathophobia is something that a lot of us fear. Fear of sickness, disease, and disability. I moved here with Rhonda in 1993. We had a 10-year-old named Rachel. We wanted to have more kids, and we were told that we probably would not. So we went many, many years practicing, but we were not trying to get pregnant, but we couldn't get pregnant. And on December the 31st, 1999, my wife informed me that she had contracted pregnancy and that we were going to, thank you, sir, we were going to have a baby. Everything went great. Rhonda had a great pregnancy, and on August 9th, 2000, Andrew David Olshan was born, and everything seemed good. Our delivery doctor had delivered about 3,000 babies and said, everything looks good. But about 10 hours later, they came in to inform us that Andrew might have Down syndrome. I didn't know what Down syndrome was. It didn't sound good, Down syndrome. Later learned that a doctor by the name of Dr. John Downs, diagnosis disability, an intellectual disability, emotional disability, where they have an extra chromosome. But it was on August the 9th, 2000, that day everything changed for me. It was one of the greatest days of my life and was one of the hardest days of my life. For the next 40 days, Rhonda and I figured out that we cried probably every day. We didn't even know why we were crying. But when you're a part of a family with disability, how many of you are parents? Just quick group therapy moment. So you already know from the get-go you're going to have some issues. But when you have a child with disabilities, you're informed quickly that it could be health, it could be heart, it could be eyes, it could be ear infection, it could be a number of things. Some kids walk, some kids don't walk. Some speak, some are nonverbal. So you're very cognizant in the early stages that this is gonna be a journey with some ups and some downs and some bumps, some highs and some lows. When I was a kid, we watched Wild World of Sports, and it would always start off, you know, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. And that just really describes sometimes being a part of a family with disabilities. And so it was probably day three that Andrew had been alive. I was in the kitchen crying, and my daughter came in. She said, Daddy, why are you crying? I was like, they're gonna be making fun of Andrew when he's in middle school. They'll call him names and retarded and dumb and stupid. And my daughter, 17 years old, said, Daddy, don't fast forward his future. It's a very profound moment for a 17-year-old to say that to a 40-year-old guy, but she was right. A couple days later, when I got really quiet, sitting out on my deck, I felt the Lord say something to me. Love him. He will teach you more than you will ever teach him. That has been so true. Andrew is 24. You'll meet him in a little bit. He graduated from Spring Hill High School, has written his first ever book. There are not many kids with Down syndrome that can even read, much less write a book. He wrote his own books, pretty good stuff. And Andrew goes to school with me at CIU every Thursday. He goes to my classes. He leads a devotional here at Joy Daycare Youth Group on Tuesdays, and he is a stud. I would say that he's changed my life. There's something about having a child with a disability. I didn't know this, but one out of 640 kids who are born will get Down syndrome. It's a disability with an extra chromosome. Our pediatrician, Dr. Ty Whitaker, calls it a chromosome of love. And I love that because these kids just know how to love. Andrew doesn't have one judgmental bone in his body, and it's something that we could all learn from. One of my friends, Heather Avis, she interviewed me and Andrew on a podcast. She said, for a baby with Down syndrome to make it into the world is actually a miracle because many of them are aborted. But they have the full rights to be fully alive, meaningful people with full lives. She says, my children have changed my life. I'm more compassionate more understanding, more empathetic because of my kids. I was struggling, Rhonda was struggling. We were in a season of grief. I was learning about grief. I didn't want to learn about grief, but I was learning about grief. And so one day Rhonda said, let's get out of the house and go to the mall. Could we have a group therapy moment? Does anyone beside me not like the mall? Could we have a show of hands? Thank you very much. I love all of you so much. I didn't want to go, but you do things for love. And when you're married, my wife said, I feel called to the mall. I said, all right, let's go to the mall. So we went to the mall and I didn't want to be there. And we're strolling Andrew in a stroller. And I said to Rhonda, I have to go to the bathroom. So I went to the men's room, and girls, here's how it works. In the men's room, you've got, at least in the mall, you've got three different standing stalls with little partitions. And there's an unwritten code, ladies, that all of us guys know when you go to do number one. You look straight, okay? You just look at the wall. That's all you do. You don't look left, you don't look right, and you just do your thing, and you go wash your hands, you leave. A man comes to my right, and I hear him moaning, and immediately it hit me, this guy has some kind of disability. And I heard him moaning, and then I heard him go, help. And I said, now remember, girls, code, you don't look left, you don't look right. So I'm like, sir, are you okay? And he said, I pooped in my pants. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. What do you want me to do? That was a dumb question, by the way. He said, help me. And I'm thinking, oh Lord, no. I'm not gonna get toilet paper with it. No, I could be thrown in jail. No, I'm not gonna do that. I said, what do you want me to do? And he said, explain to me, my helper is outside. She's out in the mall. Go tell her, but if you could just pull my pants up. That's what he said. So I said, I can do that. So I looked around, nobody there. I pulled his pants up, washed my hands to the left. Go out to the mall area, and I just start to cry. And Ron is like, wow, that was some bathroom experience you had. What's going on? And I said, honey, there was a man with disabilities that came into the bathroom, and for years and years and years, I would have seen him, but I would have ignored him. I would have seen him, but I would have ignored him. But now, because of my son, I saw my eyes open that day. Does that make sense to kids and adults with disabilities? And now I can't not see them. I wrote a book about this, and I wrote during the pandemic, called The Mystery of Silence, Making Sense of Life When God Seems Absent. It's a book for people who struggle with questions and doubts, and it's written from my perspective of the pandemic and where is God. But I have a quote. I don't usually quote myself, but it's a pretty good quote. I said that light came into my dark place. I didn't need a lot of light. I just needed enough to get me through my pain. I mean, for some of you today, you've got, maybe disability is not your issue, but you've got some darkness, you've got some pain, and you're looking for that little bit of light. And I pray that little bit of light will come to you. My life began to change that day. And so it made me want to seek scripture. What does God say about disabilities? What does he have to say? What can we learn from God's word about disabilities? And so I want to turn you to a couple of texts this morning. The first one is that, the first principle is this, is that Jesus invites those with disabilities to the feast. He invites those with disabilities to the feast. Okay, would you guys say that with me so I know you're here? Ready? Jesus to the feast. I love it. Thank you so much. Here's what this text says. Jesus says, listen, he said to the man, listen, when you give a dinner, when you have a banquet, don't invite your friends or brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. I love this. But when you give a feast, who do we invite? Jesus. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Invite people that cannot repay. We were taking Andrew to a physical therapist when he was younger, occupational therapist. I met this lady. She was carrying her son. I said, can I help you? She said, no, I've got this. I said, tell me about your son. She said, well, he has a disorder. One and only probably 5 million people have it. I said, tell me about it. She says, he'll never talk. He'll never walk. We have to carry him everywhere. We have to potty train and we have to feed him. I said, how do you get through? She said, honestly? I said, yeah, honestly. How do you get through? She goes, God's grace. God's grace. I just trust God that something good is gonna happen out of this. I'm just gonna trust that something out of the hardship will turn good. Jesus says, listen, disabilities, kids, and adults are invited to the feast. Did you know that more than 75 million people in the world have autism? 1 in 36 are born with some autism on that spectrum. And did you know that so many of these kids will be nonverbal. Almost 40% of kids with autism. And I don't like to call them autistic children or Down syndrome kids because that doesn't define them. It's a disorder. It's like, I have a big nose, I have blue eyes. That doesn't define me. Hey, big nose. No, that doesn't define me. I'm David Olshine. I happen to have a big nose, blue eyes. So I tell people, my son has Down syndrome. My friend, they have a child with autism. Does that make sense? You guys tracking with me? It's important to make that clarification. Jesus says, invite the poor, invite the lame, invite those that cannot repay you. I love this next principle here. Jesus takes the party to the pool. We know throughout scripture, we see Jesus loving kids, inviting kids, but I love this text in John chapter 5. Here's the context. Jesus is a rabbi, he's a Jewish teacher. All Jewish rabbis go to the festival. It's a big festival of several hundred thousand people, everyone goes. But nearby is a pool. It's called the Pool of Bethesda. It is like an outdoor hospital. Many lame people are there. Jesus goes in as a Jewish rabbi to this pool. No other rabbis go there. Why? Because they don't want to be seen with unclean people. But my Jesus, your Jesus, he has the audacity and the courage to go there. He goes to the pool. He sees this man. And the scripture says he saw him. I love that. He saw this man. He had been ill for 38 years. Watch who is there at the text. It says this. He says to the man, do you want to get well? Can we have a moment and ask, doesn't that seem like the dumbest question in the world to ask a person who's been sick for 38 years? Doesn't that seem dumb? Jesus is after something. He wants to know what's on the inside of his soul. He wants to get below the waterline to find out what's really there. There are lame and invalids. There are paralyzed folks. There's a lot of sick people. So Jesus goes to the party, goes to the festival, then he goes to the pool. And the scripture says this, and I love this about the mystery of scripture. He only heals one man according to the writer, which means he healed the man and he left. And healing has always been a mystery to me. Why does God heal some and others? He's not. I don't know. I have a doctorate, big deal. I teach at a Bible school, big deal. There's some mysteries we will never get on this planet. God will heal some and some he will not. And you know, those that are in that season of why isn't God doing something, that's a hard season to be in. I get that. And we were in that hard season in 2022. May 29th, Andrew said to Rhonda and I can't move. And we're like, what do you mean you can't move? He said, Daddy, Mom, something's not working. He couldn't move any of his extremities. We went to call our pediatrician, Dr. Ty Whitaker, he was the one who called it the chromosome of love. He said, get downtown immediately. So Andrew had to scoot down the stairs. We had to lift him and put him in our car. He's a heavy dude, man, 170 pounds. We had to lift him, put him in the car, drove him down, and within a couple hours, Dr. Whitaker diagnosed it within 30 minutes, easy, maybe 10 minutes. He said, I think he has GBS. And we're like, what's that? He said, Guillain-Barré syndrome. He said, no one really knows why or how it attacks, but it attacks, and when it attacks, you're paralyzed. took him to the hospital downtown. They infused him with some medicine called IVIG, and for the next 10 days, we were in the hospital here in Columbia. They initially shot us up to Charlotte, to Children's Hospital. Hats off to the medical community. They were phenomenal. Physicians, PTs, physical therapists, they took care of everything. And for 13 days, Andrew could not move. He literally could not move. And on day 13, the PT, OT people got him moving. I think we have some pictures of Andrew here. This is on somewhere between day 13 and 18, where he is now learning to walk again. It's almost like he had to learn how to walk again for the first time. We were there in the Charlotte Hospital 22 days, and Rhonda and I were kind of navigating this thing, and it was hard. I can't remember how many times I cried. Thank God for the coffee in that place, but we cried so much, and we had all kinds of worries. And at one point, Andrew said, "Daddy, I don't think I could do this." And that is where he started to say, if I get over this, I'm gonna write a book someday. Now, there are not many kids that write with Down syndrome, much less read a book. But he said, "I wanna write a book someday if I ever get better." On day 32, they shot us home back to Columbia, South Carolina. A month later, we saw a physical therapist who made Andrew do all kinds of exercises. She said, quote, "This boy is a miracle. He is a miracle. I've never seen anyone get over Guillain-Barré syndrome in 32 days. And I said, "Well, that's because people like Mount Horeb and other churches and a lot of our friends, the 600 people we know we're praying to." So it was medical, it was prayer, it was physical therapy, it was all the stuff that God uses to touch a person. Jesus invites kids and adults to the table. Jesus tells us that he loves little kids, all the kids of the world. But here's another thing I want to close with today. We want to celebrate, not just tolerate, special needs. One of the passages that really has spoken to me is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I never saw it in light of special needs until just recently. And it says this, in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. Now, this is what I love. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. That's special needs. And so we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen. While the more honorable parts do not require the special care. Special needs, young adults and kids and adults need special care. And he says this, that's what the harmony of the body makes it so awesome, that the members care for one another. 1.3 billion people on this planet have some kind of disability. 1.3 billion. Let that sink in. Nearly 7 million Americans have Alzheimer's disease, which is becoming a new disability. And it's predicted that by 2050, an estimated 14 million will experience dementia or Alzheimer's. So we live in a world that has a lot of brokenness. But I am the Christian that I am. I am the husband that I am. I'm the dad that I am. And now a granddad that I am. I attribute a lot to Andrew. So, without further ado, let's meet Andrew David Olshine. Andrew, come on out, buddy. Hey, dude. How you doing?
Good.
So, this is the Mount Horeb people. And some of these people know you when you were like little. So, tell us about hold your book up and tell us about your book.
Okay, title is Fearless as a Honey Badger, Brave Like a Wolverine.
Okay, did you get that? Fearless as a Honey Badger, Brave Like a Wolverine. And what's the subtitle?
Living with Down Syndrome, Loving Animals, Learning Courage.
Okay, that's so cool. So how did you, if you're taking a picture, my nose is really right here, right profile right there. Okay. Why did you write this book? What caused you to write this book?
Because of what you said, GBS.
Yeah, when you had GBS, and it inspired you to write a book. Tell us what's inside the book. What's this about?
So it's about to overcome fears, worries, and anxieties.
Okay, overcome fears, worries, and anxiety. And how many chapters do we have? Do you remember?
Day 1 to day 50.
All right, day 1 through day 50 plus?
Addendum.
We have addendums. We have an addendum. And we have a bunch of animal pictures, right? How many animals are in the book?
Total of 57.
57 pictures, live animals. Is this book for kids or adults, or who is it for?
It's actually both. It's actually adults who act like kids.
Adults who act like kids. Yeah, that would be me, right? And what else? For kids, kids, like young kids would like this book too?
Of course, but point is adults who act like kids.
And so where can people pick up this book?
So there's an app called www.fearlessandbravebook.com.
Okay, fearlessandbravebook.com. Very good. And would you say that it was fun, or was it, how long did it take you to write the book?
About a year.
About a year. All right. Did your daddy help at all?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Was that pretty good editor?
Yes.
Okay. And would you say that, like, someone like Grace Marie, she would like this book?
Yes, definitely. Okay. Yes.
Definitely yes. Okay. Well, Andrew is the man. We're going to pray, and we want you to know that the thing that has changed both of our lives is Jesus, and that has what's gotten us through. I saw a recent caption. Someone said, I need Jesus to get to heaven, and the next caption was, I need Jesus just to get through Walmart. And so whether you're going to get through disabilities or hardships of life, you can choose to do it with Jesus or without Jesus. And my hero is Johnny Erickson Tada, who dove into the Chesapeake Bay and broke her neck. She's a paraplegic, she's quadriplegic, and has done amazing things for God. But it was in that hospital that she realized, I can do broken neck and never using my hands and my limbs again. I can do it with God or without God. So I'm going to choose God. So would you bow your head with me? And Father, we just take a moment to say that no matter where each person is today in this room and those watching online, that they would welcome you, that they would say, Jesus, come into my life. It's that simple. Come into my life. I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to get to know you better. I want to do life with you, Jesus. I want you to give me purpose. Not just eternal life for future in heaven, but heaven on earth now. Lord, would you meet us where we are? I pray for each person here, whatever they're going through, that you would touch them, love on them, fill them with your spirit. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.